The exhortation this morning is one that I've sort of put some like pockmarks in my Bible together for use at a future date. So on Friday when I got a phone call from Jamie, I thought, oh, okay, now's a good time to use them. And funnily enough, the exhortation didn't turn out anywhere near like I was originally planning. It became quite a personal sort of journey for me and a time of self-reflection and self-examination. We read in Acts 17:27 this morning that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Quite appropriate. I didn't realise that was in the readings this morning, and it's amazing how it just gels together. And from that reading this morning, the exhortation's about the word seek. Now, I was trying to do a word study on the word seek, and I've got a list of about 15, 20, maybe more verses that relate directly to seeking the Lord, seeking God, seeking him. Now, we most widely know the term where seek is used in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's probably the most familiar use of that word in scripture that we know. It relates to our need to be sustained physically. If we look at the context in which it's written in, we go back to verse 31, Matthew 6, says, Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed with? After all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Great, we know that one, it's quite familiar. But what of other uses and other applications and other context of the word seek? And one of the earliest references to the word seek I found was in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, where it says in that verse, but if from thence you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him, if you seek for him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's interesting here that after my exhortations on the heart and the heart needing to be involved, there's actually no mention of the mind in here. I've sort of managed to bring a whole pile of exhortations together and a whole pile of references into this. But I think it is interesting from the fact that this is a heartfelt thing, and I know it impacted me in a heartfelt way as I was doing this exhortation. We can compare that verse in Deuteronomy with ones in Matthew, Mark and Luke, where Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There it includes the mind in loving the Lord your God once you've found him. It implies to me that we can't find God by reading and research alone. There's that extra element into it, and I've mentioned it before on previous exhortations. The scribes and the Pharisees are probably the best example in scripture that something more is required than just reading about him. You know, we can read about people, we can read about events, but how much impact does that have on us? If we go back to Deuteronomy 4:29, look at the context of it. Verse starts in verse 25, it's talking about the children of Israel, and I believe they've been told at this time, they've been sent out and saying, if you maintain your ways before God, maintain that covenant relationship. In verse 25, when you shall beget children and children's children, And you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image, or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger. When you shall beget... Oh, sorry. I've written it twice. That's the advantages of technology, eh? I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land from where unto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And we've seen that happen. That's history. That's what did happen to Israel. And there you shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. They corrupted themselves completely. But, and this is, if from thence you shall seek the Lord with all your heart, you shall find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come unto you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient unto his voice, we're still waiting for Israel to come to that obedience. Verse 31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore unto them. Conditional on them seeking him. What can we take from this? The seeking was to be, in this case in Deuteronomy, national in application. The whole nation of Israel was involved in this seeking after Yahweh. The seeking would come out of oppression. It would come out of being chastised by God for worshipping the idols of the lands to which they had been scattered. So, how does this apply to us, you might be thinking? I think I took us back to the beginning of our faith in my last exhortation. We examined the state we were in when we came to the Lord. And this is about a similar or same sort of thing. How did we find God? And how can we advise someone who is still looking for God, still seeking, and have a reasonable expectation that they can be helped with our input, whatever it might be, to find him? So we can go back, how did we find God? And what were the circumstances that drove us, and I use the word drove intentionally, because often we need to be pushed into a situation where we need to seek him. So what drove us to seek him? Was it crisis in our lives? Was it mental or emotional trauma? Marriage or relationship breakups? Yours? Or maybe your parents, somebody you knew dearly. Maybe you or someone you love was critically ill. Did they die and you want to know why God let that happen? Personally, in my case, it was the acute loneliness of an 18-year-old that drove me to seek him in heartfelt prayer. And inside of a couple of months, he crossed my path with Jules. Pretty amazing answer, don't you think? And what is he on about, you're thinking? Why all the dramatic circumstances? Two reasons. Firstly, those seeking God in Scripture had some very, very profound reasons for seeking God. And now I can bring in some of my seek references from my previous attempt. Example, 1 Chronicles 22:19. Solomon was advised to seek God in all his ways to establish his kingship. Pretty important reason for seeking God. Israel entered covenant with the Lord God of their fathers in 2 Chronicles 15 verse 12. So you might think, well, it was that important that they were punished with death if they didn't seek him in verse 13. Pretty dramatic circumstances. Pretty good reasons to drive a people to seek after Yahweh. They renewed that covenant on their return from captivity in the book of Ezra, where it mentions a number of times they sought God for help with the rebuilding of their temple and the re-establishing of the people in the land. Job sought God in his trials way beyond what we would be able to endure. In crisis after crisis, and trial after trial, Israel and the children of God sought him to save them. They were driven to seek him. Secondly, as in the historical record of God's children, so it is in the world right now. The people God has called me, and like I say, I took on a personal aspect in this because it started grabbing me quite significantly. The people God has called me to preach the good news of the kingdom of God are to those who are mentally fragile or damaged. Think of Legion, for example, in Scripture. People like that exist today. Why are we not reaching out to them? There are those who are suffering turmoil in relationships, and that seems to be most of the world today, at least with the people I'm working with. And it's really hard supporting family of a young man who has committed suicide because of relationship breakdowns. And I've seen that on at least 2 occasions in not so distant past. So whether it's a breakdown, his own breakdown relationship, or his parents even. What about the father who's lost his job through no fault of his own? Not quite so common as it was only a matter of 4 or 5 years ago. But he can no longer put food on the table, let alone pay a mortgage or bills. So he's looked for some pretty hard ways out. When there's been no other option, often a life is taken, whether his or somebody else's, out of frustration, because he hasn't sought the Lord. There are others, apart from those mentally damaged, those who are physically damaged, whether by car accident, whether by illness, become paraplegics, quadriplegics, those people who have locked-in syndrome, who have a fully functioning mind, very intelligent people, inside a body that just doesn't work. Are we in contact with them? Am I in contact with them? And I've got to say at this point, not as much. So I look at the scriptures who tell me the people that Jesus showed the Father to. Hard-working fishermen at first, people we would call manual labourers, blue-collar workers. Something that the aristocracy of our world looks down on. Let's be careful of our associations that take us away from the people that God wants us to be witnesses to. Jesus taught and healed those lame and paralyzed, those blind, deaf or dumb or both. We have a person in Pyro that Jill and I have a lot of heart for and don't quite know what to do about. He's both deaf and dumb. He lives a pretty lonely sort of life. We have lunatics, epileptics, all these people, both in scripture and in the world today.
those near death or who had already died. How do we get on to witness to them the kingdom of God when in the depths of their despair they are seeking God and asking God to send someone to teach them? Do we put our hands up? Not as often as I should. What about the woman taken in the very act of adultery? How absolutely terrified do you think she might have been as she is forcibly dragged to her meeting with her Christ? She would have been fully expecting to be stoned to death. We sort of read those sort of accounts and become, because we read them so often, we become almost, not blasé is not quite the word, but it becomes too familiar. We forget the rawness, the ugliness, the power of what's happening there. And I think, how calm would I be in that situation? Man, I find it so hard. And yet she remained with Christ. I get to the point of sanitizing events in Scripture in my mind because of becoming over familiar with them. Whether it's a self-protect mechanism or what, because we see so much of it around us. Or because I just don't have enough emotional energy left to deal with the thinking that goes with what these people are going through. But that's what Yahweh wants of us. He wants us to have hearts that are in tune with what's going on, not trying to block it out. A lot of what I read is raw, is ugly, when you look at it properly. Not events or people that sit comfortably in my comfortable life. Such are the people Yahweh has called me to bring into fellowship with Him. When I read Scripture, and I know we all do this occasionally, something jumps out and grabs your attention. Grabs my attention. Grabs me by the throat, so to speak. All of Scripture should do this for me. It should make my throat and heart sore from the pain of what I'm reading. It should bring me to tears, both of pain and sorrow, and of joy. When my head is telling me this is too hard for me, there's more than I can bear or cope with, I'm not qualified to minister in this or that situation. Lord, I just can't do it. That's when God's grace should be sufficient for me. And it should be for me to be able to tell those also seeking Him that it is also sufficient for them. I have sought for and found God in my life, undeserving person that I am. The evidence is my partaking of the emblems before us this morning. May God grant me the heart and mind and strength to show Him and our Christ to those who maybe don't even know whom they are seeking for unless I show them Yahweh and show them who they should be seeking. Jeremiah 29 verse 12 onwards says, "Then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." I will hearken unto you, he says. "And you shall seek me and find me." You will find me. It's a promise. "When you shall search for me with all your heart." Verse 14. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." No might, or maybe, but I will be found, says Yahweh.